So I need to begin with a confession. Even though I've only been your pastor for 7 months, I'm already afraid I may be repeating myself. During my junior year of high school, I attended a small English language Southern Baptist church in Santo Domingo, where I was living as an exchange student. I liked that church a lot, and I really liked its pastor. But I went back to the Dominican Republic twice when I was in seminary, and both times, this was something like 8 years after I'd been an exchange student there. Both times I attended the same little Southern Baptist church where the same pastor was preaching, and both times I heard that pastor preach. Both times I heard that pastor preach on my return visits, he pretty much preached the same sermon. In fact, as I thought back on the year I spent going to that church, I realized he pretty much preached the same sermon every Sunday. It's almost like he built his sermons out of a very small set of Legos. Each sermon technically was different, but each was made out of the same elements, the same jokes, the same illustrations, the same invitation for each of us to accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And on my second visit back to Santo Domingo when I was in seminary, on that second visit after church, as I was drinking a very non-Baptist Cuba Libre, I decided that when I was a preacher, I would preach a new sermon each week. Or at the very least, I'd try to get a bigger set of Legos from which to build my sermons so that I might avoid predictability in the pulpit. And now, having said that, please allow me to repeat myself, maybe, by reading to you something that Wendell Berry wrote a few years ago. And if you're unfamiliar with Wendell Berry, he's an essayist, a poet, and a novelist, and he's also a farmer and an environmentalist and a social critic who's active around preserving the health of small towns and rural communities. What I'm about to read comes from a speech that Wendell Berry gave to students at a seminary in Kentucky, a seminary which happens to be the alma mater of the pastor of First Baptist Church in Santo Domingo, my Dominican church home. Here's what Wendell Berry said. He said, "It is a fact that I have spent my life, for the most part willingly, under the influence of the Bible, particularly the Gospels, and of the Christian tradition and literature and the other arts. As a child, sometimes unwillingly, I learned the Bible's stories and teachings and was affected more than I knew by the language of the King James Version, which I still prefer. As a result of this reading and of my experience, I am by principle, and often spontaneously as if by nature, a person of faith. But my reading of the Gospels, comforting and clarifying and instructive as they frequently are, has caused me to understand them also as a burden, sometimes raising the hardest of personal questions, sometimes bewildering, sometimes contradictory, sometimes apparently outrageous in their demands. This is the confession of an unconfident reader." So I'm sharing this with you, or maybe I'm resharing it with you, I don't know. Because when I read this morning's lesson from the book of Matthew, when I read it, I do so as an unconfident reader. I mean, the story starts good enough. A king throws a big party to celebrate his son's nuptials. But then every host's worst nightmare transpires. No one wants to come, and to make things worse, the uninvited guests mistreat the servants who are sent out to invite them. So the king opens his doors and makes the party a public event. Everyone's invited, and a broad swath of humanity comes through the doors into the banquet. That's the part I like. Or at least I like the part where strangers get to come to the banquet. I'm less enthusiastic about the guilt trip laid upon the busy. You know, as I was finishing writing up this sermon, I went and got the mail that was in my mailbox in the office, and there in my mailbox was the strangest package I have received in a long time. So strange that I had to go back and change my sermon to write about it. It was a big, thick manila envelope filled with letters that were sent to me 10 years ago at a retreat I never attended. Why this bundle of letters showed up now, I have no idea. But these were all letters written to me by complete strangers, encouraging me on my weekend of prayer and spiritual connection to God during a retreat I didn't go to. Metaphorically, this retreat was supposed to be a wedding banquet of sorts. And I was supposed to be there, robe and all, enjoying the richness and sweetness and the intoxication of God's grace. But apparently I missed it. And as I read through this stack of letters written by folks who were praying for me, I was starting to feel guilty about having missed this event 10 years ago. I felt like one of the ungrateful louts who did not go to the banquet in his finest robe. Then I noticed the date of the retreat I missed. October 7 through 10, 2004. And then I remembered, I don't remember not going to the retreat, but I remembered what I was doing. That was just a couple of weeks before I went to China to adopt Nelly, my daughter. I didn't go to the banquet of the retreat because I was packing and otherwise preparing myself for a journey to China to adopt Nelly. Dearly beloved, I had a very good excuse. So even though I love the part of the story where the king invites all sorts of ordinary folk to come to the banquet, I also get why a person might not go in the first place. Well, that's the first part of the story, but then once the banquet is underway, this really odd thing happens. The king finds one of the guests not wearing a wedding gown. And when the improperly attired guest is unable to explain himself, the king binds him hand and foot and throws him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the part I really don't like. Probably because I know what it's like to show up wearing the wrong clothes. I've done it more than once. And I'll tell you another little secret. When I go to sleep on Saturday night worried about what I'm going to preach the next day, often I have anxiety dreams. And these anxiety dreams usually have something to do with me not being able to get dressed properly or showing up to preach in my underwear when everyone else is in their Sunday best. I can relate to the guy who gets thrown out. And sometimes this story feels really unfair because showing up in the wrong clothes, that is its own punishment. So when I read this passage, I am an unconfident reader. And it seems to me that a person has three choices when confronted with the parts of the Bible that are confusing or unseemly or offensive. A person can ignore the passage, which is something I do from time to time. All of us do this. Even my friends who are biblical literalists and believe every jot and tittle of Scripture is to be read and obeyed, they actually don't read and obey every part of the Scripture. You can't do it. It's impossible. So it's fair to ignore some parts. The second option is to reject the passage, which is also something I'm not opposed to. The Bible was written between the end of the Bronze Age and the middle of the Greco-Roman era. Much of it simply makes no sense in the modern world, but a lot of it does. Which leads me to the third option when confronted with disturbing, confusing, or offensive passages of the Bible. We can read them and look for underlying messages that might be useful, even if the story that communicates those messages are unsavory and strange. And that's what I'd like to do here, because even though I don't like reading about people being bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness there to weep and gnash teeth, still I find a compelling message in this story. And here it is. An invitation to the banquet should change us. If we find ourselves as beneficiaries of grace, and we don't change as a result of that grace, well, that's a problem. If in the course of life we are touched by unearned goodness, unexpected beauty, unmerited favor, or just simple good luck, and we don't change as a result of that goodness, if we don't put on a robe and celebrate what good things have happened to us, then something really is wrong with us. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned the year I spent living in the Dominican Republic when I was in high school. One of the things I learned on that sojourn is that to travel is to encounter grace. A journey, even if it's only a foray into an unexplored neighborhood of your city, but especially if it's a journey to some far-off place, it is like an invitation to a banquet, and it should change us. Sometimes the travel to be welcomed to is to be welcomed to actual banquets that transform us. So, for example, after visiting Italy and attending several wonderful meals, I tried to change how I cooked and ate by taking more time and by being more intentional with both. But usually when we travel, we are invited to other kinds of banquets that inspire us to wear different kinds of robes. So, for example, after visiting a major city in the developing world, we might put on a robe of commitment to addressing issues of poverty and hunger. After encountering the soaring architecture of a Gothic cathedral in France, we might put on the robe of desiring beauty in public spaces. After visiting the Muslim world, we might put on a robe of understanding that Islamophobia one encounters from the lips of such disparate public figures as Newt Gingrich and Bill Maher, this is a manifestation of ignorance and hate. I think the same is true for the journeys we take without leaving the home. Journeys we take as a result of books and films and conversations with friends and artistic expressions, these journeys all have the potential to change us, to show us grace, to invite us to encounter a banquet of goodness in new ideas and expressions of beauty. And we should put on a new robe. We should change. Now, I believe the spiritual life should be like a journey that is like a banquet. I know that's a simile sandwich right there. But stay with me. When everything is going by design, our faith should draw us out of ourselves and expose us to profound grace. Our faith should connect us in some way to the divine. It should bind us one to another as God's children. It should open to us the wonder that is all around us. And it should inspire us to make the world a better, more just, more beautiful place where all God's children live in peace. In short, as we move through life, our faith should provide us with a banquet of goodness, a banquet of grace. And that grace should transform us so that we cannot help but put on a robe. That's what faith should do. And here's where the simile sandwich falls apart. If your life of faith hasn't taken you on a journey that leads to a feast of grace, that makes you want metaphorically to put on a new robe, don't worry. No one's going to make you go out into the dark to weep and gnash your teeth. But don't be so sure that the banquet of grace won't find you somewhere along the way. Grace has a way of reaching out to us and of yanking us into the banquet where there's no choice but to put on a new robe of deepest joy.